Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you on this Tuesday morning. I want to read out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I want to read out of James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing. Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, just about every time the coming of the Lord is referred to, There is a Greek word, parousia, parousia. And that word parousia means presence, his presence, the presence of the Lord, a being near. It oftentimes speaks of the advent or the return. And then there's a very interesting commentary in the midst of the definition of parousia, which says that it's often speaking of the return, especially of Christ to punish Jerusalem, or finally the wicked. And then it talks about his coming. Now that parousia comes from an even deeper word, parami, parami. And the word parami means to be near or at hand. And it talks about the presence once again. The presence. So there's one time in the New Testament that the coming of the Lord is referred to with a different Greek word, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul wrote and said, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word coming there is the Greek word apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. That word means the disclosure, the appearing, the coming, the manifestation, the revelation. That's the same word we get for the book of Revelation. The revelation, the apokalypsis. And that word also comes from the Greek word apokalypto, apokalypto. And that word means to uncover, to take off the cover, to disclose, to reveal. Now, what I really want to get into, there are these different Greek words that give different understandings, but several times throughout the New Testament, we're reading that Paul is predominantly writing to the church what to do while they're waiting for the presence, or how to wait for the presence, or the unveiling, or the revelation. Excuse me. So he's waiting, he's training the people how to wait. And each time here, I like particularly the waiting for in 1 Corinthians 1, 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase there is apodekomi, apodekomi, and it literally means assiduously and patiently waiting for. And that word actually means to expect fully, but it also speaks of separation. Separation. Yeah, it's a very interesting word. And what the idea is that separating yourself unto the Lord while you're waiting for his return. Separating yourself to the Lord while you're waiting for his return. And so there's another definition that talks about waiting with cheerful expectation. Cheerful expectation or looking. And then it also talks about in that same definition to accept from the same source or to await or to look. And so it's also in the realm of hope of a confident expectation. So we're living in the year 2019. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago to the church, thereabouts 2,000 years ago. He told them how to wait. He told them that while they were waiting, what they needed to do was to purify their hearts, to sanctify their hearts, to separate themselves unto the Lord while they're waiting. And it's pretty difficult for you and I, or perhaps somebody in the world, to consider that the apostle was so ardent in getting this message out to the people of his generation, and so was the Apostle Peter and others, concerning the coming of the Lord. They believed with all their heart that the Lord was returning. And they were preparing, they were equipping the saints of God to be ready, might think to themselves, well, if 2,000 years ago, the Lord was, or the Spirit of God in the apostles was telling the people to separate themselves unto the Lord. In other words, come out of the world, separate through repentance. separate through repentance. I want to read a scripture here on repentance, and it's out of Acts chapter 17. Excuse my coughing this morning. Got a little guy right there. So in Acts 17:28, Paul's writing, and he says, or actually this is probably Luke writing, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, thinking of God such a way, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And that word repent is where we get the word, the change of mind, or to go in another direction. Let me give you the exact word there. It is the metaneo or metanoio, and it means to change one's mind, to think differently or afterwards, to reconsider morally, to feel compunction. In other words, conviction of the Holy Spirit showing us that the way we've been going is not the right direction. The way we've been thinking has not been the right direction. And the way that the people of that moment were thinking was that God was likened unto, you know, idols, birds, stones, whatever. And in the day and hour in which we live, I think it's important that each one of us has a proper understanding, a revelation of who the Lord really is. Because if you really step back for a moment and think about it, there are many different presentations of the Lord. Number one, he's a God of perfect, pure, unadulterated love, and he loves everybody on the planet. And because of his great love, there is no way anybody in the world that is ever going to eternally bake in an oven. There's doctrines, and that's God's love. Now, I believe God has that kind of love, believe me, but there's got to be another aspect of God for a proper understanding. Number one, we also know, and I'm talking about the extremes now, the extremity of his love and the extremity of his wrath. The wrath of God is displayed in Scripture as well. And then we have to understand that God is a father to his children, will discipline them. And if we endure chastisement, then are we sons. And yet God to the wicked will bring judgment. Okay, so God is a God of punishment. He's a God of chastisement. He's a God of correction. He's a God of reproof. He's a God of rebuke. But he's also a God of tender mercy and a God of grace and a God of loving kindness and loves to do good things for his children. He loves to be their daddy. There's no doubt about that. So as his children growing up into sons and daughters, the huios, the mature ones, it is imperative that while we're waiting for the Lord to return, that we have a proper understanding of who he is so that when he comes, we will not be ashamed. That we will not have a wrong perception, a wrong concept, a wrong understanding. That we should be fully aware of who it is that's actually coming for us. And when he comes, we should be ready to go with him and not have any false expectations. Now, false expectations is what we find in the scripture when the people were casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, doing all these works. And they began to say, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he says, "Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I know you not." They had a wrong idea about God, obviously. And they were not, and that's a very serious thing, in my understanding. It's a very serious thing, because in the last days, we know that there will be a tremendous amount of deception. And in that deception, minds can be blinded, and that even the very elect of God can be deceived. And we know, we've talked about it so many times, about the conditions that are coming on the earth. And so the proper response to the conditions of hatred and offense and fear and all these things that are coming is imperative to the survival or the ability to endure in the hearts of God's people. Because really intense times will come, and our understanding of the one that we're living for and are willing to die for is really important, because there are people in 1 Corinthians 13 that are willing to die for their faith and to give everything they have to the poor, but they have not love, and it profits them nothing. So religious zeal is not even the answer to this situation. What I believe the scriptures are saying and what the apostles are preaching to the saints, to you and I, is that we, while we are waiting from generation to generation, we are the 50th generation. We're the Jubilee generation, right? And that 50th generation. But there's been 49 generations before us that have heard these same words. And in each generation, the people have been called to separate themselves, to be sober, to be watchful, to prepare, okay, to work out their salvation. Everything you and I are called to in the scriptures is a preparation to meet the Lord. Well, that same exact message was to every generation. Well, they have certainly gone on to meet the Lord, those who have died. And we know in the resurrection, for those who have been in a sweet sleep, they're going to resurrect and be with the Lord. So those that obeyed the commandment, those who did what was required of them, what the Lord had told them to do, well, there's peace in their eternal life that Christ has offered to all who really trust him and believe in him. You and I, in our generation, we just happen to be living in these amazing end time moments, these last days, moments where we are seeing Bible prophecy fulfilled all over the world, and we're being told to wait and to stay under, to bear up under trials, and to remain and to stay low. And we're being encouraged that while we're remaining in that sense of enduring the trials, but we're also separating ourselves from the things that are in the world, because everything that is in the world that is not connected to the eternal purpose of God is going to be burned up. I mean, that's 2 Peter chapter 3. All the works are going to be burned up. Now, let me give, I guess everybody knows this by now, that there were massive tornadoes that swept through our nation yesterday and the day before, and that they have a record right now of 23 people have been killed in the tornadoes that swept across. The damage is unbelievable, damage that was done. And again, what I have been saying, and I believe others as well, you know, some people are talking about, boy, if America isn't careful, God is going to judge us. Well, I believe that God has been judging America since 9/11/2001, particularly that we've seen an up level of the judgment of God. And people don't like the idea that God is judging America. But if we really understood what judgment is, we would have no repelling from the idea or the understanding that the word judgment simply means a crisis, or in the English word, a crisis. And America has been in a crisis since 9/11/2001. 9/11 was the alarm bells that went off that our country had entered into a season of judgment. And the crisis has never ended. And that crisis has spawned itself in so many different directions. So while they're putting out one fire, a new fire came up. And when they're trying to put out that fire, then another fire came up. And what were those fires? Well, they were school shootings, they were concert shootings, they were church shootings, and I'm referring particularly to Parkland, Florida, where 17 kids were murdered, where 58 people were murdered at a concert in Las Vegas, Nevada, a harvest concert, where 26 Christians showed up on a Sunday morning in Texas, were shot and killed. And then when, if that wasn't enough, the whole idea, how do we stop this kind of violence in these active shooter cases? Well, then came the hurricanes, the massive hurricanes, four back-to-back that wiped out and devastated places to today are not put together again. And then when they're trying to deal with that, the wildfires took off in California, and we're seeing flooding in California. It's the nonstop. And then the active shooter in Aurora, Illinois. And we could go on down the list. And if we ever tried to do so since 9/11/2001 and we put it together in a book, somebody ought to do that. Every event, real event, from Tennessee shootings to Florida shootings to Maryland shootings. I mean, you all go on down the list of the things that have happened since 9/11, including Katrina in 2005, including the financial collapse in 2008, including the promotion of laws that God hates in our country. I mean, it's pretty insane. And to say we have not been under judgment is short-sightedness. And I think we need to be brave enough as ministers of the gospel to stand up and simply say, yes, judgment is here, but judgment is always designed by God to give us a spanking, to wake us up, to turn us from the course. In other words, to produce repentance. Judgment is designed by God to produce repentance. But our nation has not repented. We have not thought differently. We have not changed course. We are doing the same things and even worse since 9/11/2001. And so now we're in this moment of what people are calling reprieve with the elections of 2016, and we're hearing about all these great things going on in the economy, but in reality, the country is exactly the way it was, in the sense of ill-willed people, mass murder through abortion, people are still getting married. I mean, nothing really, morally speaking, has changed, although the potential is there because of the Supreme Court justices that have been elected. And then people are wondering whether or not the Supreme Court justices and, you know, all of these things that are being put in place, how they're all going to, you know, work together for the Lord's mind. But here's what I want to say, beyond politics, beyond all of these things, you, my brother, you, my sister, the most important thing for you and I to recognize that God's judgment is on the nation with the intent to turn it around fully. And if we do, praise God, we'll see God's blessing. We'll see the hand of the Lord return to protect the nation, all those good things. But if it continues in the way that it is, well, we know that when we reject judgment, when we harden our hearts, when we do not yield, when we do not bow, go back to Assyria in the days of Jonah, when he walked through the land and said, 40 days and your nation's going to be destroyed. Well, the king of Syria stripped himself down, called for a fast. Even the animals were to fast. And everybody there fasted, and God turned away the wrath that he had proclaimed. But 100 years later, God sent other prophets, because they came back under another king, and Assyria became more brutal, and they did not hear the word of repentance, and they were destroyed. And so it's all dependent upon what the people do, whether it's an individual, whether it's you and I that come under judgment, and we realize, why are we being judged? Well, here's why you're being judged. And what is that judgment for? It's a discipline. It's a spanking. It's a crisis designed by God to turn my heart back to him. When I do that, well, then the judgment ceases, and I come back into the joy of the Lord, and I'm walking in, closer to him than I've been before. That's what it's all designed, to separate me closer to him. If I harden my heart, I could expect the wrath. And the wrath is what is reserved for the unrepentant. The wrath is reserved for the unrepentant. And obviously, in the last days, because God's word is already spoken in the book of Revelation and other places, the nations will be unrepentant. And that's why the wrath is going to be poured out. That's why the book of Revelation was written, because God is all-knowing. He's been to the end of time. And he knows that a time is coming on this earth that nations will reject him. They will actually fight against him. And yet God tells his people from generation to generation what to do. And what you and I are to be doing is repenting ourselves. And repentance is not going to the altar on a particular church service and giving your life to Jesus. Anybody could do that. It's getting the mind to fully agree with God's will. It's turning, it's thinking differently, it's reconsidering, it's feeling compunction for the things we've done against God, because we have ultimately all sinned against the Lord, not against ourselves or others. All of our sin is against the holy God, our Creator. And so, as you and I are turning to the Lord and are experiencing his blessing, because you know and I know that when we repent and we turn to the Lord and we humble ourselves and we honor the Lord, his blessing and his favor comes lives. His blessing and his favor comes upon our lives. And that's what we want. That's what we want. And so you and I are to be preparing to meet the Lord. And that's what all those scriptures were saying, that we were to be waiting cheerfully, expectingly, soberly. We are waiting for the Lord to return. Now, I want to go back to a conversation that we had a few days ago, and was talking about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. And was talking about the idea of a particular individual who I felt was putting fear in people, not purposefully, but just the message of or to the saints, telling them that they should not get into spiritual battles, you know, without God's permission. And my response to that, because I'd heard this so many times in my life about people were, you know, I know on the one extreme, let me put it to you this way. I know people in times past have actually rented out airplanes and they got in the airplanes and they flew around cities and they bound and rebuked up, you know, principalities and powers and all that stuff. It didn't work worth the, as far as people know, I mean, those cities never changed. So they went and they thought that was their place to do that. And so I've heard people say you should never fight a demon or a principality or power that's outside of your sphere of influence. And, you know, I've looked in the scriptures about that, and I never was able to see anything. And what I did see all along was, I give unto you power to tread over all the works of the enemy. I'm talking about Luke 10, 18 and 19. And then I looked at other scriptures where in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said these words, "Finally, my brethren," and I have to believe he's talking to you and I, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle." See, that's where I look at this. And it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." How many of you think that's a pretty big battle? I mean, but Paul's saying to the ecclesia, to the church at Ephesus, we wrestle. And we wrestle against these principalities and powers. And so, for example, in a region like Northwest Arkansas, we have to ask ourselves, what are the principalities and powers that are in this region? What are the principalities and powers that are here? Now, I want you to get a visual with me, because I really want to search this out, okay? I want you to get a visual. You and I, the church, let's say if we could just all migrate to Northwest Arkansas for a second and say we all live here. Now, in Northwest Arkansas, there are tens of thousands of Christians. There are tens of thousands of born-again, spirit-filled Christians in Northwest Arkansas. We're all living here on this earth in natural bodies, but we have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ. All of that is good. It's intact. But in Northwest Arkansas, the church realizes that, number one, there's a huge spirit of religion. There's the spirit of the KKK. That spirit is here. There's the spirit of the Masonic order, the Masons. There is the spirit of the occult and witchcraft and all these different things, covens of witches everywhere throughout this region, right? And there are predominant strongholds of the devil in Northwest Arkansas that have been built up over time. They've been established eons back, and these spirits are over this region. Now, if you could look into the second heaven, if you will, and see that these demonic principalities are here, and then the church basically is on the earth, how do we battle those principalities? Well, the only way that I see us battling those principalities is one of two ways. Number one, perhaps, you know, from this ground position, looking up to heaven, shouting, "I bind and rebuke that demonic spirit," better off to go and be seated with Christ in heavenly places, according to the word, and to rule down over these principalities and powers. But the thing that I wanted to be careful about and to address is that the church doesn't battle at all. The church is feeling like, man, I don't want to get into that battle with these principalities of the Masonic lodges, because the Masons have people in power everywhere. They're in all kinds of positions of power. And I don't want to get in power to the spirit of racism in the deep South here in Arkansas. I don't want to get into war with the KKK or white supremacy behind all of that. I don't want to get involved with the occult and the witchcraft and the warlocks. I don't want to contend with these powers. But then I have to ask, why not? Why? And this is where my confrontation with any message from anybody that puts fear in a person's heart about doing battle with the enemy needs to be addressed. Is there wisdom to picking your battles? Absolutely. But let me say this. If God has put you in a particular region and has settled you as the ecclesia in that region, notice that the churches, the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Colossae, the church at Corinth, I mean, the church was the people in the cities, and they were there to be salt and light and to do battle to bring the glory of the kingdom of God to those regions and not just allow satanic strongholds to rule over the people. I mean, if the whole church moved to Sodom and Gomorrah, and rather than just Lot and his wife and his couple of daughters, if there were, you know, if God had sent into Sodom and Gomorrah 10,000 saints and began to pray and fast and to bind up that spirit of sodomy and began to rebuke that spirit of perversion that was in the land, well, what would have happened to that area? Maybe it wouldn't have been destroyed by fire. But again, that was a very godless place. But when you send 10,000 saints into that region and they all occupy in that land, are they not to contend with those principalities and powers to see the glory of God manifest in that region and see some of the sinners get saved? And that is a spiritual battle in and of itself. So whether you are directly confronting a demonic principality or power, the Bible says we wrestle. And I got news for you. That if you're not wrestling, you're never going to get the victory. And a lot of people are not wrestling with principalities and powers. Because what happens when you get into the ring, folks, if you just lay down, you don't get the victory. You can't just back off and quit. You've got to fight that God has called you to. You have to wrestle with the principalities, the powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. You can't ignore it. As a believer. Now, the cool thing about wrestling, and I love the way that the Apostle Paul uses that particular term, wrestle, because in wrestling, it's always about getting somebody on the back and you get 2 points, but then you get extra points for reversing, and the guy that had you on the back, you flip them on their back and you pin them down. So a wrestling match doesn't mean you're not going to get caught in a battle. And if we're telling people not to fight because we're afraid of a battle, well, that's not going to help get the victory in people's lives. Do you know that there are principalities and powers in your own mind that the devil has built up in your own mind against God and against God's purpose for your life? And do you realize that if you're going to go to war against those principalities and powers, you're going to have a fight on your hands for your own deliverance? Think about it. Think about where you have been at one time in your life and the battle that was fought for your soul. Well, God has equipped you to be a warrior, the good fight. And while we're waiting for the Lord to return, we have to be repenting, changing our mind and our thoughts about things. We have to be fighting the good fight of faith. We have to be wrestling with the principalities and powers that have come against our own personal lives and then become effective warriors in the region that we have been sent. Right? You go back to the early church in Jerusalem, and the church started growing, didn't it? And when the church started growing, you get to the book of Acts, right around chapter 4 and 5, and we read things like, and the people around them did not dare touch them. Well, what was that all about? It was about the people had become so powerful in the region that the surrounding people feared them. Now that, to me, is what the regional ecclesia should. You know what I'm so thankful for is that in Northwest Arkansas, that's exactly what's going on. There's been a wrestling match, and guess what? in the wrestling match, the enemy, he moves and he does some things and you go, man, we just got knocked down. But then all of a sudden there's a reversal because of the power of prayer. And through the power of prayer, something reverses. And now Arkansas has number two in the nation, the second in the nation, the harshest abortion laws in the nation. And they even now, if the abortion issue is left to the states, they already have their laws written up. There will be no abortion in Arkansas. You may say, well, that's an easy thing. You know, that's a huge thing because you cut off the demonic blood sacrifices, the ritualistic blood sacrifices that empower demons. You cut that off. And so we are in a very real battle, and every saint of God is called into this battle. The idea is to equip the saints. The idea is to equip the saints. No, you do not send a ill-equipped, unprepared vessel into battle. But in the days of King David, before he was a king, there was a giant in the land. And all those warriors were on the side of a mountain terrified of this giant, the armies of Israel. David showed up and he said, what are you guys doing hanging out on the side of a mountain? What was David doing all along? David was a shepherd boy, feeding the flock, killing the bear and the lions that tried to hurt his sheep. David was in preparation, and that's what God is saying to you and I today. If we're not getting into spiritual warfare in the little things, if we're not battling and fighting for the little things, if we're not standing for the little things, how are we going to stand when the big things come? David did not see a giant that was unbeatable. Israel did. But what was Israel doing? Well, they're normally hanging out at ease in Zion until the battle comes, and then when a big warrior comes, they got afraid. But David was battling it out every day as a shepherd. He was worshiping God on his musical instrument. He was rescuing his sheep from the mouth of the bear and the lion. And he was ready for the battle, but by the time he saw that giant, he didn't see what they saw. He saw an enemy of God, and he had a skill with his slingshot, and he saw this giant falling before him. And David spoke the prophetic word. Now, he was a shepherd boy. He was young. He was youthful. And yet he went in and routed the Philistine army because and he encouraged the body of Christ. So if you're a young Christian, you should be being trained up to be a warrior in the spiritual realm and not fearing what the enemy can do to you, but fearing God who has commissioned you to the battle. When we go to join the military forces of the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, what we're doing is we're saying, okay, we're going to join the battle. And the first stop is boot camp. And you have to go to boot camp to get trained up, to get equipped, to learn. And if the churches were training up and equipping God's people to know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, we wouldn't have so many timid and fearful Christians unwilling to battle against the principalities. And what would happen is a lot of these counseling sessions would cease because Christian men and women would rise up to the occasion and stop asking somebody else to do it for them, and they would get into the battle. So when you join the military, when you join the Army, the Marines, when you join into the battle, you're going with a knowledge that there's a war and I need to get equipped and I need to get downloaded and trained up so I could take my skill into battle. Well, when you get born again, you may as well figure out you're getting born again into Christ, but you're entering into the greatest battle that the world has ever known. It's a spiritual battle. It is a very real spiritual battle. The awesome thing about this battle is when you are equipped with the Holy Spirit, when you are equipped with the full armor of God, When you are equipped, you can go into that battle confidently knowing it's not you that's fighting, but it's in the name of Jesus. And by the name of Jesus, in faith in that name, you can accomplish any task that the Lord wants you to accomplish. You can do it in Jesus' name. The word of God is the weapon. It's your sword. And every person that gets born again is called into this epic battle. It's been ongoing since the beginning of time. But the victory belongs to the church. So we say, well, how come so many people are getting wiped out? Maybe they're not being trained up properly. I don't know. Maybe they don't have faith. I don't know. I don't know why so many people are getting hit. I know that some of the greatest saints have been beheaded or burned at the stake, and they did not renounce their faith. Just because somebody gets, you know, a bruise, you know, and I think we have a Christianity today that says, boy, if I get any bumps or bruises, you know, I there's a problem. You know, my Christianity is to be so fluffy and nice, and I'm never supposed to experience a day of trouble, and everything is supposed to be just right. Well, listen, that's not the nitty-gritty. That's not the reality. You get into this battle, you're going to fight demons whether you want to or not, and if you don't fight them, they just take over your life, period. And so it is important to equip the saints of God for battle. And when you join the military, you go where they send you. And God will send you where he wants to send you with a knowledge that you have what it takes to win the battle, regardless of what it is. We've heard about Henry Groover walking through the streets of nations. What was he doing? He was encountering principalities and powers. We hear about David Wilkerson walking into New York City, gang-riddled New York City, drug addicts everywhere. God sent him, and that whole city has been transformed in many ways. Pastor David's gone, and principalities are growing again. Yeah, my point is, whether you're a little shepherd boy out in the field or you're just a Hannah crying for a baby, you are in a battle. If you're a Christian, you are in war. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and taking thought every captive to the obedience of Christ. We wrestle, and you're going to get banged up once in a while. You're going to get bruised once in a while. But the God that we serve, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. And there is a healer that can heal you and I. And I'd rather go into the battle and get knocked down and then the Lord pick me up and say, all right, here's what you do now, than not fight at all because I'm in fear of what the devil can do. The last time that I checked, the devil has been destroyed. That's the Bible that I read. The devil, it says that he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews chapter 2. He destroyed him that had the power of death. So the only reason why people are afraid is they're afraid of death. And yet Jesus came to deliver people from death, the fear of the bondage of death. Last time I read in Timothy, he has abolished death and brought life and light and immortality to light. So when it comes to you and I, well, as we're led by the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God leads you. He may lead you today to a grocery store. And you may encounter a high-ranking witch or a high-ranking warlock, and yet the Spirit of God has sent you there on purpose to deliver that person from the slavery of those demons, and you may have to encounter a battle with them, or you may be walking through the store and some warlock or witch sees the glory of God on you and wants to curse you, and you have to be prepared to rebuke that curse and save their souls. Everywhere you go, you need to know that you are victorious, that you've already won. Your Lord is Jesus. He is with you. He stands up on the inside of you, and you're equipped for the battle. Not an easy conversation, but would love to hear your thoughts. 818-369-0326. Are you in a spiritual battle? Do you know about spiritual warfare? How important is prayer to this battle? 818-369-0326 is the number to call. My beloved wife, Patricia Joy, has written a book called Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. It's a spiritual warfare manual for the body of Christ to enter into the battle. I do not believe God leaves his people ill-equipped or unequipped. I believe that God sends forth his kids into this battle under the lordship and the commandership of the Lord Jesus Christ into victory. And I believe God wants to show his power through an ecclesia or an individual that are wielding the sword of the Spirit, getting the victory in their own personal lives, and then where they go. But what are your thoughts? I would love to hear from you and have this conversation. The number to call is 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad, and we'll bring you right into the broadcast. 818-369-0326. Spiritual warfare, are you afraid of it? Does it bother you? Are you awkward about spiritual warfare? Let's take our first call coming in from Patricia Joy Xavier. Good morning, Patricia. I'm so glad you called in. What are your thoughts about the conversation today?
Thrilled. Thrilled because I know that this is the only recourse we really have outside of standing before Washington, D.C. with thousands and hundreds of thousand ministers, which would be a good thing to do. But the warfare is in the spirit. We don't fight against flesh and blood, do we?
No way. That's what the word says.
We fight against principalities, powers that are in high places. And so,
are you on a speakerphone, Patricia, are you on a speakerphone?
Yes.
All right. Would you please get off the speakerphone and speak directly into the phone? Thank you. All right. We lost that call. Patricia will call back. We'll have her speak into the phone here. You know, here's a vessel that is skilled in deliverance. I mean, it's a gift from God given. And when you stop and think about spiritual warfare, where do you think God would send you first? Wouldn't he send you into your own mind, into your own soul, to bring deliverance from the powers of darkness that have mounted against your life? I mean, think about that. Doesn't he have to accomplish a deliverance in us first? Let's get back to Patricia Joy. All right, you're back on the air.
Am I more clear?
Yes, much clearer. Thank you.
Anyway, the realization that we do fight against spirits in high places and principalities, spirits of darkness that are controlling this world at this point. And when we learn how to battle this incredible war of the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light, I believe God is calling his remnant to do so. And in that, I just wanted to bring a word of encouragement to those that are listening. If they would help with finances, blessings, to this radio program, I would send my book to them free of charge, just as a gift, which would help them learn how to do spiritual warfare and bring a level of confidence to their hearts and minds and spirits to rise up in the times we're in and fight for their family members and fight for those they know and love and for situations that are hindering our nations and the kingdoms of this world. So I would like to give that offer, send that offer to anyone who would love to bless this program, which is an outreach all over the world, and a knowledge that this is the work of the kingdom at this time.
Well, amen, and thank you for that generous offering, Patricia. That's awesome, and I'll make sure that we give people the ability to do that. Thank you. God bless your heart. And thank you for weighing in on the program. I wanted to ask the body of people that are tuned in today this simple question. Have you been called as a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? Have you been called into a spiritual battle? I mean, we call it a spiritual battle because when you're born again, your spirit comes alive, correct? And we know that Satan is a spirit. And we know that God is a spirit, and we're dealing with fallen angels, evil spirits, demonic spirits. Are you in a war? Did you ever stop and think that your Christianity was exempt from war? Now, who has fought the battle on your behalf? Christ has. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. Is that true? He's given you and I the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and our spirit are fused together as one, for he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So our born-again spirit, our awakened spirit through our faith in Christ, our confession and repentance, turning to God, he's given us the Holy Spirit, and our spirit has been awakened. We've been born again, awakened again. We died in the garden, now we're alive. We've been quickened. And our spirit and the Holy Spirit is one. That's why when the Holy Spirit's in control and he leads us into the Word, we feed off the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We love to pray with the Holy Spirit in mind. We love everything about it because there's an infusion there. So the Spirit of God is in us, but we have work to do. And the first ground of warfare is where? It's in our soul. And I believe that the reason why sometimes we get concerned about battling outside of ourselves is because we know that there's something wrong inside of ourselves. And I believe what God is trying to get across to you and I is that the victory of the cross, the victory of Christ, is complete. And he wants to bring that complete victory into your life and my life. In other words, get us totally delivered. And that's what Patricia's book is all about. It's not about battling the demons out there as much as battling the demonic that has been in your generational bloodline for generations. Go from generation to generation, from the vessel to another vessel, the family or the familiar spirits. They're very real. It's all in the Bible. And if there is fear in us, well, what an opportunity for the devil to make us afraid to go into the battle. How do you want to go out of this world? Battling or hiding? Full of faith or full of fear? With bloody scars or ivory skin? I know how my Lord went out. I know how he went out. And so do you. How do you want to go out? You don't want to go out with one area. Please listen to me. You do not want to leave this planet with one area where the devil has maintained a stronghold in your body, soul, or spirit. You don't want that filthy, unclean, demonic spirit on the inside of you to be left there. You don't want the damages that the devil has done to your bloodline and to you to remain. You want a restoration. You do not want any spirit having any influence in your life. And there should be such a zeal of the Lord. Like Jesus, when he put the cord and the whip through the temple and said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. And he went in there and he just turned it upside down. Well, your soul is to be a house of prayer. Your body, your life is to be a house of prayer. But when there's idolatry and there's covetousness and all these other things, I mean, you got to cord your whip once in a while. And you have to say, hey, enough is enough of this stuff that's going on in my soul, right? Isn't that spiritual warfare? Isn't that spiritual battle? The Christians today would much rather deal and talk about the things that are going on out there than they want to talk about what's going on inside of themselves. Because those things out there are a distraction from what's going on within. And if you're a Christian, you're undergoing a spiritual battle in your mind and in your soul and your emotions and your memories and your feelings and your thoughts and your imaginations. You are undergoing it because we live in a sin-sick world and the saturation point is overflowing. And if you think Lot suffered day to day, my God, that what's going on in this world today is so far beyond that and it's evil. So you can't tell me that your soul is not in need of salvation, deliverance, restoration, healing. You may be having a good day. Tomorrow may be a bad day. Doesn't that have to end? Is there anything demonic in your soul that comes to mind? It's time to root it out. How do you do that? Wishful thinking? No. You have to go to war. You have to bind it up, rebuke it, cast it out, get busy about the battle, taking the weapons that Christ has given us, the blood, the spirit, the word, and start hacking away. And get those chains that have bound you for years in your thinking, that have crippled your growth and advancement. It's time to break the chains and to be super empowered by the Spirit of God to rise up and be a free man and a free woman in the kingdom of God, to have the mind of Christ in operation. Because once the battle inside of you is complete, I guarantee you, you will be equipped to go battle the devil anywhere you see him. I guarantee it. When your soul, when my soul is washed thoroughly, cleansed from the inside out, when we have fully defeated every demonic spirit that is warred against us and our bloodline, when we have gotten the victory and our thoughts have been established in the kingdom of God, the word of God, I guarantee Satan will dread you. He will dread fear you. And this is my point. We should not be dread fearing the devil. Devil should be dread fearing the saints. But you cannot be a dread fearing saint against the powers of darkness if he's got ground in your soul. It's time for the victory. It's time for great spiritual success in your life. And while we're waiting for the Lord to come, this is what should be preoccupying our time: deliverance, salvation, washing of the soul, cleansing from the inside out, cleansing the cup within, restoration, revival, revolution within, until that born again, that true life that God has put on the inside of you is pulsating. Reality just pulsating with power, ready to explode. I'll tell you, that's how Jesus walked on this earth. The devils saw Jesus and they fled from him. They screamed. Why? Because there was nothing in him that they could take an advantage of. And you and I need to ask ourselves this simple question: is there anything in my life that I have allowed or participated in or am ignoring that the devil keeps leveraging for his own advantage to my disadvantage? And that's where the war begins. You and I have been called to a spiritual war. It is a spiritual battle, and it is real as the voice you're hearing right now. We cannot afford to be made afraid. And we have to get the victory within. That's it for today. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow. I'm Pastor Vincent Xavier. God bless everybody. Thanks for joining. We're going to go back to the Omega Radio Network, where we'll get a little music going and then some great work in the Word of God. God bless everybody. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing.